So we have been working in the evening service. We've been working our way through the book of Ruth. And as soon as I can find myself way there again, we are in Ruth chapter 4, not chapter 5, not chapter 3, but 4, which is the last chapter, as we look at the completion of the redemption. And so we're going to be taking a look at how this illustrates the redemption of eternity. And so if you do not have a copy of the notes, raise your hand. Wayne will get you one or two or however many copies you need. Okay, so we are looking at redemption. In case you haven't noticed, we live in a broken world. You know, to some people that may be a surprise, but we live in a broken and a hurting world. And regardless of whatever your faith system is, regardless of your political affiliation, you know and I know that everyone knows that something is very wrong and very broken. People are trying to change things left, right, and center. And the question that we deal with ultimately is how or to what are we changing to? Right? And so that's one of the great things that people look at. But the reality that they're trying to change things means that they know that things are broken. And so whether you protest what is happening around you or you work more subtly, people everywhere are looking for ways to fix what is broken. The path to fixing what is broken is what we call being reconciled to God, or redemption. In our passage tonight, we see an illustration of how man seeks to be right with God, or seeks reconciliation. And what we're looking at is, in the big scheme of things, we're looking at a parallel with a salvation program. We talked a little bit about this during the 3:30 session, because in verses 1 through 4, we're looking at a first attempt to make things right. So Ruth chapter 4, verse 1. And then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, sells a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. We have here in this passage, in these few verses, the first attempt at making things right, the first attempt at a picture of redemption, of reconciliation. Boaz sought this first path of redemption, and he laid out before the unnamed man the case for redemption, a process of paying off a debt that was owed in order to obtain a type and form of freedom. So he was trying to sell the land that belonged to Elimelech, that a kinsman would buy it, redeem it, so it would remain within the family, and it would be remain ultimately within the boundaries of Elimelech. And so they're looking at this property to redeem it, to buy it, so it would be back into the family. And this first path is saying, yes, we'll take care of it. So we're taking a look at the parallel of the first attempt at redemption. How is it that we can build a life to be redeemed to God, to be reconciled to God? Well, the first attempt was through obedience to the law. Let's go to Romans chapter 7. So if we're looking at being reconciled to God, the first attempt was through the law. Romans chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. Paul writes, he says, For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. So people turn towards law, turns to obedience to a higher calling, a higher power. In the ancient history of things, it's looking at the Jewish people. How do we get right with God? We're going to get right with God by being obedient to the law. God gave his law and distributed it to man, and so now what we're going to do is we're going to follow the law of God, and by following the law of God, we're going to be back into right relationship with God, everything restored, everything reconciled. But we see here that what Paul, look at how Paul describes this. He says, and the commandment which was ordained to life, or what he believed as a Pharisee would bring about life, he says, I found to be unto death. So he took a look at that first commandment, that first pathway to being reconciled to God, and he said, I was convinced that this would bring life, being obedient to the law, commandments, and following after God, and that'll bring life. But in reality, all it kept doing was finding death, was finding the error, was finding a mistake, and it wasn't working. And so he's going to be looking into a new process. What we have in all of the other world religions as well, as people turn to build up a relationship with their creator, however they don't want to define that, and so they create these laws, these rules, these regulations of how do we be right with God? How do we be right with this process? Right? What do we have to do to make things right? And so whether it's the law of God handed down through Moses or the law that men create from their own minds and consciences, it doesn't matter. They're trying to get, trying to get to God through law, through obedience. And what we find is that the reality is it fails continually, no matter who creates the law. Now, we know that we're speaking of an actual real God who actually did give commandments, who actually is holy and perfect. And so the reality of it is much greater than in the worldly religions. But see, what it turns into then is an adjustment of law. Man tries to reach God by being good. And so the idea is instead of being obedient to God in all things and thereby perfect, so we can be accepted by God, it's, well, we're going to take the good that I do and the bad that I do, and we're going to put them on the liberty scales of justice. And as long as the good outweighs the bad, we're good. We're in to a reconciled and restored relationship with God. But we reality know that, you know, all just one disobedience to God, which is we have to be come to an understanding, one act of disobedience to God, and it's like a ton of bricks. And 1,000 good deeds is like a couple of pounds of feathers. How long does it take, you know, to pile up your good deeds until you outweigh your bad deeds, and you keep adding to your bad deeds daily? You know, you can never get ahead. But people, what they do is they try to adjust the scales and play different games with it. And so they're trying to be right with God. They're trying to be relying. Sometimes it becomes, let's not weigh the goodness, but let's rely our commitment to goodness. And so that'll contribute to the scale. And so their first pass are trying to obey God, become obedient to the law. Now, thrown into that in a lot of systems is a sacrifice for sin. Let's go over to Leviticus chapter 4. Leviticus chapter 4, we're going to look at 27 to 31. Leviticus chapter 4, starting in verse 27. We're going to be taking a look at these two issues as they go over time. Leviticus 4, 27 to 31. And it says, if any one of the common people sin through ignorance, while he does somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and be guilty, or if his sin, which he has sinned, come to his knowledge, then he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for his sin which he has sinned. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering and slay the sin offering in the place of the burnt offering. And the priest shall take of the blood thereof with his finger and put it upon the horns of the altar of burnt offering and shall pour out all the blood thereof at the bottom of the altar. So man takes a look at their goodness, and where they fail, they're going to throw in a sacrifice to boot, to just help cover things up. But you look at the sacrifice, it's got to be one without blemish. You know, and to our eyes, we may see a goat or a lamb and says, man, you know, that's perfect. It's in all that we can tell, it's perfect. But reality is there's a blemish somewhere. We just know it is. But they're relying upon the sacrifice, relying upon something to cover their badness, the bad things that they do. We see here in this faith system that in Judaism, it's the sacrifice of an animal sacrifice. Sometimes people look at their sacrifices being financial. So they support charities, or they support this foundation or that foundation, some various good works that they're putting a lot of money in, and so that's supposed to cover the bad that they did. Okay, so they do their good and their bad, and they add in a little more sacrifice to throw in to help on the good side of things. Sometimes a sacrifice is service to others, and so they dedicate parts of their life into serving others in order to compensate for the bad things that they do, in order that hopefully the scales of justice will weigh in their favor ultimately. But see, regardless of the type of sacrifice, people are looking for some way to pay the penalty for their errors or otherwise seek to make things right. People are trying to make things right. And the first path is obedience to law and through sacrifice. So the law and sacrifices are the first measures used to make things right. We know that ultimately neither will accomplish setting things right. Sin is sin. Error is error. There really is no way for man to redirect sin and corruption in order to accomplish redemption and purity. The best that can be done is to move forward to a more positive and less destructive future. They cannot overcome sin through their money, through their sacrifices, through their attempts at obedience. And we see that in a picture of in back over in Ruth, in chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, because we've got this first attempt. Obedience through law, obedience to commands through the first Redeemer, but we run into a problem or a glitch. Look it with me at verses 5 and 6. Ruth 4, verses 5 and 6. Then said Boaz, what day you buy the field of the hand of Naomi, you must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to yourself, for I cannot redeem it. So we see the glitch here. In this picture here, Boaz said, okay, not only do you have to buy the land from Naomi, who is Elimelech's wife, but you must also buy it, as well as the hand in marriage, of Ruth, the Moabitess. Because your job as a redeemer is to raise up a child who will be the possessor of Elimelech's land. He's the heir. Now, he doesn't have one yet. You're responsible for making that heir. And he looked at it and says, basically run through his mind, but she's of Moab. Remember what we said about Moab? They are the despicable people. Off to the side, there was just no redemption process. They could never enter into the kingdom. And the people of God, they were forever outsiders. I can't do that. I can't mess with my redemption. I cannot mess with my property and my inheritance. This cannot be done. And so it fails. And so as we take a look at doing everything necessary for redemption, we see that this unnamed redeemer was unable to or unwilling to do everything necessary to fully redeem the situation. He would only go a part way. Law and obedience and sacrifice can only go part way. And it's a very minor part. And so what we're looking at, well, the reality is that law cannot give life. If we go over to Galatians chapter 3, Paul, as he's looking at the challenge of obedience to the law, remember, he looked at the law and said, I looked at the law and I see the law as a thing that gives life. I follow the law and I will have life. And that's what he looked at. That's what he pursued after. But Galatians chapter 3, verses 21 to 24, Paul helps us to understand the reality of the picture of the law. Galatians 3:21, he says, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture has concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, or the faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should hereafterwards be revealed. Therefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. And so Paul takes a look at the situation that's before him. He says, there's a law out here that I believed was ordained to life, but all I kept finding was it'd bring death. It kept pointing out where I have failed, pointing out where I stood condemned before God. But if there was possible for a law to be written that could have brought life, God would have written that law. But he didn't. So he's saying, so what does that tell you about law, regardless of its source? Law cannot bring life. Law can only bring condemnation, can only bring the exposition of the reality that we have failed. That's the purpose of law. And that's what Paul gets into in verses 23, 24, as he's taking a look at the picture of law. He says, for all these generations, all these years, we've had law. And the only thing that we've concluded about the law is that the more we try to obey it, the more we realize we have failed. The law fails to give us life. But he's saying, at this point in time, we've come to an understanding that the purpose of the law was never to give life, even though that's what we thought it was. He says, the purpose of the law that Moses carried down and delivered to the people was designed to point out that we are a failed people, that we are a broken people, and that we need something else, greater than the law, greater than sacrifices. He's saying that thing, something else that we need is greater, which is Christ. The whole purpose of the law is to help us to realize we're in trouble, we need Jesus. That's its reason, and that's its purpose. And so as we take a look at trying to get right with God through the law, it fails because of our own sinfulness. So we're going to take a look at, well, what about the sacrifices, the priestly sacrifices? Let's go take a look at the effects of those in Hebrews chapter 10. Remember, there's two ways people try to be right with God, obedience and sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. And so the author of Hebrews is, again, looking at the law, looking at the sacrifices, is what he's getting to. And so Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, he says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, would have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. And so the author of Hebrews is taking a look at the sacrifices, because the sacrifices, people say, will overcome the bad and will put you right back in good relationship with God. But what's the problem with the sacrifices? The sacrifices, all they do is recall you have failed. Why are you making the sacrifice? Well, I'm making the sacrifice because I failed and I'm trying to overcome my failures. But you have to renew them again. It's not a sacrifice. You do a sacrifice, we're done. But instead, it is you issue the sacrifice because you have failed. That reminds you that you have failed. And so you have to go do the sacrifice again and again and again and again. You repeat the sacrifices over and over. And in case I'm getting repetitive, you repeat and repeat. Go back to step one, right? And that's the problem with the sacrifices. You have to continue to do them. And so if you take a look at the sacrifices and that are repeated on a regular basis, you ask yourself the questions that with respect to these sacrifices, was my sacrifice sufficient for redemption? If my sacrifice was sufficient, then why do I do it again? So it exposes that sacrifice wasn't good enough. Then there's the question of, well, but how much sacrifice and of what kind of sacrifice do I need in order to accomplish redemption? How can I put us into this continual cycle of sacrifices? So it brings those to mind. And then there's the question, if I don't know if I have accomplished enough, how can I ever know if it is done, redemption is complete? By doing the sacrifices, by doing the obedience, if I don't know that it has accomplished its goal, how do I know when I've reached it? And so you add to the and compound to the dilemma. And that brings us back to the illustration that we have back in Ruth to show us that there is a pathway to complete the reality and the fullness of redemption. In verses 9 through 12, as we look at the fulfillment of the redemption process, Ruth 4:9, Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Malon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Malon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. You are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bore unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. And so we see that the true Redeemer now steps forward. The first attempt at redemption failed. And going back to our illustration, the form of trying to be redeemed and be reconciled to God through law and sacrifice has failed. So now what do we do? Well, now we need a true Redeemer, one that can step forward and complete the full picture of redemption. So we take a look with respect to the law. Well, what did Christ do with respect to the law? Well, let's go to Colossians chapter 2, in verses 13 and 14. Paul is taking a look at the reality of the law, and he's saying, what is it that Christ accomplished on the cross with respect to the law? Remember, it was a law that he looked at and was continually condemning him. He thought it would bring life, but it brought death. He thought it would guide him to doing what is right, but all it did was expose failure. So he says, what do I do about the law? Well, let's take a look at Christ in the law. Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14. And it says, and you, being dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened or made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which is contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So here's what Jesus did. By going to the cross, Jesus took the entirety of the law of God that condemns. He placed it upon the cross on which he was sacrificed, and he covered it with his blood so that now it is essentially gone. It no longer stands to condemn and to bring us into damnation and condemnation. But the only way to get the law that is to be removed is through Christ. If you do not go through Christ, the law still condemns because it has not been taken out of the way. But you must go through Christ and the cross that Christ was on in order for the law to be removed, to have no longer have power for condemnation. If we compare the two examples, in Ruth's second pass, Boaz ignored all of the fancy reasons to not be a redeemer. Dealing with she's a Moabitess and raising up a child and the property would become the child's and all of those things. But he pursued the only reason to be a redeemer, because it was the right thing to do in the eyes of God. He became the redeemer because it was right. It was proper and it was appropriate. Even though all of the law and all of the people would probably say, you can't do that, she's a Moabitess. He's saying, but it's the right thing to do. We've got to do it this way. And so Boaz removed all obstacles and all issues related to being a redeemer. He removed culture, ancestry, law in order to become the redeemer for the family. In Jesus, when he became the one and only acceptable sacrifice, he also technically removed all sin identified by the law, covered all of the condemning judgments by his own blood, and without the law to identify sin, then sin can no longer be identified, have power, or bring about condemnation. But again, you must come through Christ. See, the law is powerless, unable to protect or provide life. But through faith in Christ, and only through faith in Christ, can you escape condemnation and guilt that is brought on by the demands of the law. Without the condemnation of the law, the guilt is gone. But we're going to continue taking a look. So we took a look at the law, which condemns, which brings death, and fails. But people would add to the law sacrifice to help cover their bad deeds in order to compensate and cover that. So we saw that Christ took away the law, but what does Christ do with respect to sacrifice? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Hebrews 7, speaking of Jesus Christ, verse 24, he says, "But this man, who is Christ, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood." The Aaronic priesthood, it continually changes because the priest dies, a new one raises up. So something about the priesthood changes. He says, "Therefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself." For the law, so I'm just going to stop there. So he takes a look at, let's take a look at the sacrifice. The priests of this world, they've got the law to guide them, but they've got these sacrifices. They make them daily. They make them weekly. They make them monthly. They make them annually. And in those sacrifices, a continual renewal of sin. But Christ, unchangeable priesthood, he made one sacrifice, and he laid down, and that was it. Sacrifice done. No more sacrifices for sin. Finally, a sacrifice which doesn't cover sin, but eliminates it. It's the difference between the sacrifices. In the old temple sacrifices, the sacrifices would cover the sin. Christ's sacrifice removed it. It was no longer there, no longer part of it. See, Christ did not just stop by removing the law, but Christ went beyond to provide the only acceptable provision to pay the debt for sin. That was a sacrifice of himself. Jesus made the one and only sacrifice that was holy, perfect, and pure in all of its ways. He demonstrated that his sacrifice was sufficient for the full payment that was required. If more payments for sin were required, then more payments for sin would have to be made, either by yourselves, but the cost would be too high, or by another, but God in Christ could afford the cost of the sin that you have incurred, the sin debt. We have the sin debt, and so it's only happened once. Payment sufficient, payment completed in Christ. And as we continue, as we go back to Ruth and we look at this illustration, we have the Redeemer, who the redemption is complete, but in the redemption, there is more than redemption, but there's the blessings that follow in the redemption. As we look at verses 13 to 17, we look at this picture, the laying out of these blessings. "So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which has not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loves thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, has borne him. And Naomi took the child, and laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David." And you follow all that on down, the father of our Lord, through Mary. And so we see that we have the completion of the redemption, that we have the blessings that comes part of this whole redemption package. For Ruth and Naomi, the blessing was this child that was to be born. This child, as we read in verses 18 to 23, led to the birth of King David. And as we read in Matthew 1, led to the birth of the greatest King and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what are some of the greatest blessings associated with faith in Jesus Christ? Let's go take a look. With respect to the law, what are the blessings that we have? Romans chapter 3, verses 19 to 22. Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 19. We're looking at the blessings that we have from faith in Christ with respect to the law. He says, now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is a knowledge of sin. That's the problem that we looked at before. But continue reading. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So what do we have with the law? The blessings of the law is we have the righteousness of Christ upon us. Through faith in Christ, we don't only stand before God as forgiven, we stand before God as righteous. See, he went beyond just forgiveness of sins, but instead he places upon us his righteousness that we may not only be forgiven, but may be declared righteous, may stand before God right and proper in a justified position. Man, isn't God awesome? And as we continue taking a look at the picture, so we take a look at, well, what are the blessings of the sacrifice of Christ? Well, let's go over to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 to 15, we have this picture of what is it that the sacrifice accomplished. We saw the law, with respect to the law, we have righteousness without the law through faith in Christ. But now we're going to take a look at the sacrifice. What did it accomplish? Ephesians 2, 13 to 15. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace. We see here that by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the sacrifice of Christ, that we are brought near to God. We're not afar off, but he brings us near. The sacrifice of Christ brings us near. And so with the faith that we have in Christ, we are not only declared righteous, but now we are brought into the very presence of God. And we are approved. And the scriptures tell us that we become his children. See, the second redemption accomplishes the fullness of the redemption. It's not just a picture of it, not just an anticipation of it, but it completes the task. It is completely done and completely finished. See, it was Christ who offered the only acceptable sacrifice to God. But the sacrifice he did offer was himself. And that's huge. It was the only perfect sacrifice, a holy sacrifice, again, acceptable to God, in order that God would see in us a perfect and blameless sacrifice that is well-pleasing. Because of Christ's imputed righteousness, we are viewed as being equivalently righteous by his great gift. So now the questions that we have. How do you believe you will have your relationship with God restored? Through your obedience to God and through sacrifices, or through faith in Christ? In 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, Peter writes, he says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Man tries to redeem himself through law and through sacrifice. It fails. but through faith in Christ, the second redemption succeeds. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your divine grace and mercy, for the hope of eternal life through faith in Christ, that in Christ we have fullness of forgiveness, fullness of your righteousness portrayed upon us, that we are accepted, beloved, and cared for. We pray that we would live our lives as your faithful children, reaching out to those around us with you. In Jesus' name, amen.